All right, I invite you to take your Bible today to Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, and 2 Timothy 1:5. I want to talk to you today about planning your legacy. On April the 20th of this year, Billy Fricks and I went to a new restaurant for lunch on Broad Street. They're advertising, "We have the best burger in town." They had the best burger, it was the most expensive. While we were there, I asked the waitress to send the chef out. And so the chef used to go to church here. She came out, we had a nice conversation. The waitress came back, she looked like she's about 20 years old. We didn't introduce ourselves, but she looked at Billy and me and said, "I think you know my grandfather." So she told me his name, and I said, "You're right." I said, "I officiated at his funeral." She began to walk down memory lane about her grandfather, who was a preacher. She said, "I love to hear him preach, and I've read all the books that he wrote." So I told her about the first time I met her grandmother and grandfather. And I said, "I just got two things to say about your grandfather. He was a great Bible expositor and a Southern gentleman." Billy looked at her and said, "Your grandfather, when he preached, would tell people to turn to a text, but he never read out of his Bible. He opened it and he quoted his text. He had memorized it before he preached the sermon." This granddaughter had been handed down a fantastic legacy from her grandmother and her grandfather. And most of you knew Reverend Marvin Fail. Everybody leaves a legacy. Whether you're a child, you're a teenager, you're an adult, you're a parent, grandparent, or you're an adult and you're not a parent or grandparent, we're all leaving a legacy. I encourage all of you to get a will. Almost 75% of people in America do not have a will. But I want to warn you about something. I read in the last couple of weeks that if you leave people a whole lot of money, over half of Americans spend 90% of their inheritance in the first 90 days after they get it. When you look in the Word of God, you see Proverbs 13:22. It says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children," but you want to be careful how it's used. More important than a will is the spiritual legacy that we leave to our family members, the legacy we leave behind at the schools that we attend, the legacy we leave where we work, where we serve, and then in the eyes of people around us. Sometimes you're that other mother or you're that other father to a particular person, and they learn by watching you and they listen to what you say, and you leave a legacy that they never forget. So look, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness." Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And one more verse I want to read for you is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Let's look at chapter 6 there of Deuteronomy and look at verses 4 and 6. And I want to talk to you about some imperatives that we need to follow so that we leave a godly legacy, not only to our family, but to everyone who knows us. First of all, a command from the Lord in chapter 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 6, These commandments I give you today that are to be on your heart. When God gives us a commandment, we've got two choices. We can obey and there's blessing, and we can disobey and we will suffer the consequences. Now notice here that he alone is worthy. He says, I, the Lord, am one. There's one God. He's been known through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. He is unique. There are all kinds of gods out in the world, and in our culture right now, people are chasing all kinds of false gods, but he says right there, as you carry out this command to leave a legacy, I alone am God. I remember as a teenager growing up, I'd come home and tell my mom and dad, my friend Denny down the road has a dirt bike. He says that I really need a dirt bike. Now I'm in the fifth grade, but I need a dirt bike. And then I'd go to Lafayette Drive, and then I'd see Stuart over there, one of my other friends, and he's got a brand new go-kart. And I'd come in and I said, man, he says I need a go-kart. And then I'd go to school and I'd come home and I said, Dad, I said, I really need a shirt with an alligator on it. All my friends out here, they've cast me out because I don't have a shirt with an alligator. Listen to me carefully. Dad was not concerned about the voices of my peers. Dad put a roof over my head, put clothes on my back, and provided food on the table. He didn't care about any of the other voices out there that were trying to influence me to con him into getting what they said that I need. Here's God. He says, I am God alone. There are other voices out here that tell you there are different ways to salvation with different gods. Some say it's a work salvation. Other people say you've got to worship Allah. You've got to worship Buddha and all these other voices that are out here. Notice what he says. It's exclusivity. The Lord says, I am God alone. Carry out my commandments. And notice the next thing he says. He says, carry out my commandments because of his work. Now, in verse 3 and 4 there in Deuteronomy, God tells us what he has done. He's brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, Mark must have peeked at my manuscript today, because one thing I was going to talk about is how blessed we are to be born in America. Delaney and I have been in the bush in Africa. We have been out there with the natives who live in mud huts. And I remember they would invite us into their huts to eat with them, which we were told by the missionaries, do not do. We were in Cairo, Egypt, and we saw, and I've told you this before, we saw fathers carrying their kids through garbage heaps during the day, just find enough food for them to have sustenance for that particular day. Sometimes do you just wonder why in the world God allowed you to be born into a free country that was founded upon Christian principles? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to follow God's commands not only because He is God alone, because we are blessed beyond everybody that's ever been born on the face of this earth. The other thing I want you to write down is because we're commanded to leave a Christian legacy. Look at verse 3. He says, the God of your ancestors promised you. Look in verse 10 and 11. I swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I made a promise to them. I have kept my promise. God gave them a spiritual legacy. He also gave them a physical legacy because of His promises. Whenever I see a promise in the Word of God, I know God will never break it. Why is that? Because He's holy. He can never lie. He will never breach a promise. I know it's because of His unconditional love. I know it's because of His grace. He always keeps His word. And then He has commanded us to pass on His word. So the first reason I want to do some spiritual real estate planning is because God has commanded me to do so. Second thing I want you to write down is communicate a spiritual legacy. How do we communicate who God is? Well, look in verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. God says to the children of Israel, you have seen my miracles. You know where they've come from. He says, that's head knowledge. But He said, what you've experienced has penetrated your heart. And you ought to believe in me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your very being. And you ought to love me with all of those characteristics in your life. He says, you tell your children and your grandchildren what God has done. You don't have to turn there, but in Joshua chapter 4, there's a story. The children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, and here's what they were told. They were told that they are to stack up 12 stones, each stone representing one tribe of Israel, all the way to all 12 tribes, said, stack those stones there, and when your children and your grandchildren go by the Jordan River and see this stacked up, tell them what happened to the children of Israel in the past. Teach your children and grandchildren about the miracles that I worked in your life. So I feel like since God wanted the children and grandchildren of the Israelites to understand, I think one thing we need to do, especially with children and grandchildren, or people to look at us as their parents, their second parents, is the first thing we need to tell our children is how to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord and how you came to know Him. My mom and dad took us to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Even if we went out of town on Sunday morning, we came back, so we went to church. But I want you to know that my parents read us Bible stories and bedtime stories, but it was never till later in life that they told us how they were saved. Dad was in a holding room in CCU waiting to have bypass surgery, and I was in there by myself. I hadn't been saved but about a year, and I said, Dad, can you tell me when you trusted Jesus as your Savior? I had graduated from college already. My dad had never told me when he was saved. And later on, I had to ask my mother when she was saved. Now, I'm not bashing my mom and dad, but I don't understand why they didn't tell me earlier in life. Don't count on the preacher and the Sunday school teacher to do what you ought to be doing with your own children. You're charged with the responsibility of building a legacy in their life, and that begins with your testimony shared with your children and your grandchildren. Dads, you need to introduce your sons to Christ. Dad, you're the spiritual head of the house. Dads and moms, you need to make sure your little girls come to know Jesus at the earliest possible age. Now, they have a choice, but they need to know about the sinless life, the blood that was shed, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so they'll know exactly how to be saved. We went to Israel several years ago, and it's one thing you notice when you go to Israel and Judah, and you study the history, you find a strange thing. After the kingdom split, the northern kingdom, Israel, they had 19 kings. And read in the Bible, not one of those kings had a godly heir. Not one. You go to Judah. They had 19 kings before they were in captivity. Amazing thing, 8 of those kings were good kings. Not a single one of the kings of Israel was known as good in the Bible. No good sons, no good grandsons. In Judah, 8 of the 19 were good kings, but of those 8, only 2 repeated of the 19 who served as king. You do not want to miss the opportunity to leave a legacy in your children's life. Why do we have so many pagans in America now? Why do we have so many lost people? And I'm not saying that cast in judgment. It's with a broken heart that I say that. It's because many people have not passed on their fate to their children. And listen, you skip one generation that doesn't get saved. Second generation, you may go through 100 years of your family line of nothing but pagans. Teach them Bible-based values. How are they going to know a core value system unless you teach them from the Word of God? I like what one pastor said that he did when he raised his children. He said, I ran carpool every day. He said, when I let my children out of the car, I told them 3 things. He said, I love you. Remember who you belong to. And make a difference in somebody's life today. Remember who you are. Remember the mission that God has for you. And he says, remember that you're loved. We suffer from missing dads in our homes. The statistics are just absolutely phenomenal in our nation. And all the government programs and school systems are not going to be able to correct that problem. Teach your children honesty. I was in a building supply store the other day, and of course, when you get to the front, it's always customer, no service. You've got to check out yourself. And I had some building supplies. I really don't know what I'm doing with them, but I knew I needed them. And I scanned everything and totaled it up, put my credit card in, took it out. But when I read my bill, it was just too low. It was too inexpensive. So I went over to the girl who's there, your IT consultant, when customer no service doesn't work. And I said, ma'am, I think something's going wrong. I said, I've scanned everything that I have, but I said, I'm not paying enough. So we went back and saw that one $15 item was not paid for. It didn't ring up when I scanned it. And so I went right back, I scanned it, and I paid. Now, why did I do that? Well, because of one of the Ten Commandments, but this is what my mom and my dad, they modeled for me. They didn't tell me, do not steal. They told me that, but they modeled that in front of me when I was growing up. The other thing I would suggest you do is don't forget where you came from. Never forget that. And I don't know where you were raised. You may be a trust fund kid. You may have been raised in the ghetto. You may have been a solid middle class family. Never ever forget where you came from. And here's our generation problem right now. We have a tendency in our society to be non-directional. Let's just let our kids shape their own spirit and their own attitude and their own personality. That's like driving without a GPS to a place where you've never been. That's like going somewhere and you don't have a compass. Years and years ago, there was a doctor named Dr. Spock, and he wrote 6 or 7 volumes on parenting. And he was a non-directional guy. In other words, your kids ought to be raised in a home like a ship without a rudder. Here's what he said later in life. He said, I'm growing increasingly moralistic about child rearing, urging parents not to show hesitancy to their children about bedtime or other rules. He said he envies people who have strong religious beliefs, and he emphasized the role parents must play in giving their children strong values. And here's what he said. After misleading people for about two generations, he said, I've come to the realization that a lot of our problems are because of a death of spiritual values in our homes. Teach your kids by example. Now, how do you do that? Suppose you're in a store one day and you see people shoplifting. When I worked in the grocery business, I used to have to chase shoplifters. You see that happening, that's a great teaching point for your children, mom and dad, if you're there. We're not to steal. We're to earn a living by the sweat of our brow. God will provide for us, but also show them the price of the merchandise that you're buying. And let them know that the price of stealing is in the retail price of the goods that you and I buy. I was in Home Depot this past week. I was trying to buy a certain deadbolt lock. I asked a man to come over and help me find it because I couldn't find a quick set brass deadbolt lock, a single one. I didn't want to buy the pack of six. I didn't need six. I just need one. So he came over there. And then he called the head of the Department of Hardware to come over there and look, and she looked. And, you know, they looked in their little handheld computers there and said, we're supposed to have four. And the man looked at me and said, do you know how much theft we have up here at Home Depot? These four locks were probably stolen because, according to our records, they're supposed to be in inventory. Teach your children by example. And then the other thing, if you're building a legacy, prayer. I love 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. So he says, if you pray according to his will, he answers your prayers. Now, you don't have to pray like the little boy. He was in the living room one day. He was praying out, God, I need a bicycle. I'm sorry I woke some of you up. His dad said, son, you don't have to pray that loud. God's not hard of hearing. He said, well, grandmother is, and she's in the next room. So you go figure that out. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here have children or grandchildren? Raise your hand. And over in the other building, too, somebody's watching. God's watching you. Are there some people that consider you their mom and dad, that you're not really their mom and dad? Okay. Let me ask you this. Have you begun praying for a spouse, a godly spouse, for your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren? I see Matt Thompson out here. How many children do you have now? Eight? Five. Oh, I'm sorry. But anyway, he's praying. And you need to be praying for that now. You say, well, I'm not going to let them date till they're 30. I got bad news for you. You slipped out on your parents and dated early probably. Guess what they're probably going to do? You need to be praying for a spiritual hedge to be put around them. I got to make a confession to you. We've had a situation with some relatives in our family. And, you know, the kind that call you and want to borrow money. And you say, uh-huh, and you give it to them because you know you're never getting it back. They were raised in a Christian home, but when they got to be teenagers, they abandoned it, and they've abandoned it for the last 15 or 20 years. I pray for them, be honest with you, kind of half-hearted praying because I've seen this manipulative behavior, alcohol addiction, drug addiction, in and out of trouble, And all this going on for years and years and years. I still pray for them. It's kind of half-hearted praying. You know what I mean? You've just been doing it for so long. It's not the right thing to do. That's a sinful way to pray. Got a call the other day. One of them's back in church, back in Bible study with their husband, talking about the Lord, not trying to con you out of any money, talking about their prayer life. Here's what he says. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now go back to Deuteronomy here and look in verse 8. And he says, tie them as symbols and bind them on your forehead. When he talks about your hands, he's talking about your personal actions and commitments. But when he's talking about putting this on your forehead, that represents your thoughts and your direction. Even today when you go to Israel, the Jewish people have phylacteries on their foreheads and wrapped around their hands. They're physical symbols, and they have scripture within them reminding them of their heart's intent and their mind's intent to impress these scriptures not only in their own hearts and minds, but into the hearts and minds of their children and their grandchildren. Now, this model sets the stage for our witnessing in our words. I want you to know that our children are watching us. If you are not a parent, they're watching us. I've noticed as a pastor through the years, I can be talking and a child that's a little nosy going by, they watch me and they listen. Mr. Phil better not be saying anything out of line. They watch you closely. I was reading the other day about a mom who got the flu. And her little girl was just so attentive. She went in and she fluffed her mom's pillow. She brought her a cold rag. My mom thought a cold rag and alcohol would cure anything. And so she brought all that into the room. And so the little girl was missing for a while. And mother was just really sick with the flu. And the little girl brought in a cup of tea. Her mom said, wow, I can't believe you made me a cup of tea. I didn't know you knew how to do that. She said, oh, yeah, Mom. She said, I watched you through the years. And she said, here's what you always do. You put water in a pot and let it boil. And said, then you got some loose tea leaves in there. And you put the tea leaves in there and let that boil a little further. And said, you get out a strainer and put it in the cup and pour that tea and it strains out the leaves. She said, I am amazed. I've never thought you observed me making a cup of tea. She said, but Mom, I have one problem. She said, I couldn't find the strainer. And I used the fly swatter. Strain the leaves. And she said, you did what? She said, but Mom, don't be mad. I didn't use the new one. I used the old one. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how close our children and grandchildren are watching us. Now notice this. They're always watching whether you're calm or you're angry. Tommy Bolt was a professional golfer years ago. He's been dead for years. He was an outstanding player, but he had a terrible temper. He would sling clubs if he had a bad shot. He would curse. Everybody on the tour, they just kind of hated to play with him because he was like a volcano. He would erupt at any time. So one day he was out doing an exhibition round with some very wealthy business executives, and Tommy Bolt had a real smooth swing. So he took out a 9-iron, and he had his son with him. And he gave these business executives some tips on how he used a 9-iron when he would get close in to a green. So he said, I'm so good at this. My son's been playing with me so much. He said, here, son, take my 9-iron and show him what I do with it. His son took it and slung it around and threw it in a lake. They watch how you act when you're angry. Verse 9, write them as a witness. Write them on your door frames of your houses, on your gates. Today, if you go to the Jewish home, you'll find outside the door a little thing called a mezuzah. And written in there is Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy chapter 11, 13 through 21. They're all written out. And also, they only use one word for God, and that is Shaddai. They have written taken the written word of God and put it there as a reminder that they have bound on their minds and written in their hearts about the one whom they serve. How do we pass on this legacy since we don't have mezuzahs? You know, it's just not a bad idea. You can send them an email, or you can do it the old-fashioned way. You ought to write out to your children personally some of the scriptures that mean the most to your life and tell them why. I still love that song, The Unseen Hand. You need to go back and write about some things that happened in your life and give them to your children. That's the way you get the word in their life. Let me give you a suggestion for your will. You don't have to have the lawyer to write this out, just at the bottom of your will. Mom and Dad, you ought to write out your entire testimony. Well, they've heard it again. That doesn't matter. Let them hear it again. And write out some things that God has done miraculously in your life, so that when your whole family gets together after you've gone to heaven and the lawyer reads the will one last time, he's going to read the legacy of your faith. And I promise you, your children will never forget it. Jim Henry was pastor at First Baptist Orlando for over 30 years. He did a great work down there. He said, an old preacher asked him one day, "You got children?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Let me give you some advice." He said, "Be sure that you spend more money on events with your children and grandchildren than you do on material things." In other words, share experiences, whether it's vacations, special birthdays, Christmases, whatever it is, make sure you share that experience with them. There's an old book out that I recommend to you by Gigi Graham, Billy Graham's daughter. It's called Passing It On. I was reading an excerpt from that in the foreword the other day, and here's what she said. "I'll never forget the day that the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren all drove down this gravel driveway. I remember the crunching sound of that gravel under the tires for years and years, coming to Billy Graham's mother's house." That was her grandmother. "For Christmases and for special visits. But this one was tearing at my heart." She said Grandmother Graham was within days of going to heaven, and she wanted to see her entire family. So she said, "We got out of the car, and then our feet crunched on that gravel as we went into that old red country home. We went into her bedroom, and she said, I hadn't seen her for a while, but she said she had a very frail body, and she was sitting up on the side of her bed, and she had her white hair, and her face had shrunk, but she said it still had a glow, and said, here's what she did. She said, as everybody walked by the bed and she called our names and told us we loved her, she put her arms around us, and she shared a scripture. And then the next one would come, and she would share a blessing. And the next would come, and she'd hug her, and she'd share a scripture. And the next would come, and she'd hug, and she'd share a blessing. And she said, when all of us went through, and we were all crowded into that room, she looked at us with her weak voice, and she said, pass it on. Pass it on. Let me ask you a question. Are you leaving a legacy that's worthy of being passed on to your children, that they can pass on to their children and the generations to come? Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And, you know, we get so busy. with so many things and fast schedules and our jobs and school and vacations, we forget to just take time to share the investment that you've made in our lives with the people that are absolutely the closest to us. Forgive us for that. Help us to be aware of that as we leave this place today. And Lord, thank you for the people who invested in us and left a legacy for us to follow. I can just remember Delaney's dad, 1977, preached the word in season and out of season. He used that to tell me to always stand for Christ, stand on his word. Thank you for that legacy that he shared with me from your word. Thank you for my mother-in-law who said a couple of days before she died, "You're going to miss me when I'm gone. Because since the day you and Delaney were married, I've prayed for you every day. You're going to miss my prayers." Thank you for her investing a legacy of prayer in the two of us. Help us to be very generous. People not as fortunate as we are. Some didn't have Christian moms and dads. Help us to be willing to be generous enough to be that other mom and that other dad to kids that need a legacy, a spiritual legacy handed to them. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, just know that Jesus lived a sinless life and he died a sacrificial death when he shed his blood on the cross. He rose again. He said, "Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved." It's a free gift. Would you do that today? If you already made that decision, would you come? Make it public. Be a candidate for baptism and church membership. Maybe you're here today and you've been a guest at Pleasant Valley South for a while. You've prayed about it. God's given you peace to be a part of the legacy of this little church by investing your spiritual gifts here. I invite you to come. Lord, I want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's coming forward in the Family Life Center with the praise band. If you're uncomfortable coming forward there or here, I'll be at the Welcome Center and Ted will be at the Connect desk after the service to meet with you. So I ask you today that you do with your life what you know in your heart God's called you to do, whether it be public or private, during this time of invitation. Mark's singing now, "You Come."